حضرت ابو بکر الصدیق رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ. Once on one day, on one occasion, he was inside Masjid al-Nabawi, inside the Prophet's mosque sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came to the masjid, and at that time he was the Khalifa, the leader of the Ummah, and he stood on the minbar, on the pulpit, and after standing, he started to cry, and he was crying and sobbing, and a lot of crying, a lot of sobbing, a lot of emotion. And then he, radiallahu anhu, stated that last year, on this minbar, at this time, the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was present, and I am now speaking to you and addressing you in the same way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to all of us. And this is the hadith of Tirmidhi, and this hadith is correct, and this tafsir has come in Tirmidhi. So what an important hadith this must be, and what an important bayan or message that Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave for the ummah, for the believers. And before the bayan, his situation is such that Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is narrating this event. And the first thing we have to see here is that Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he came to Masjid al-Nabawi, stood on the minbar-e-Rasul, and he started to cry a lot. He cried a lot before he spoke, and he was emotional and sobbing and crying. So what is the reason, or what were the reasons for this behavior, for these actions of Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Now there are two reasons that we learn from this hadith, two reasons for crying. The first reason that Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, for which he cried, is that most definitely will be wasteful in thinking if we think that this is the reason. We cannot even imagine that can this be, that he cried for this reason, without any reason. Was this pride? Was this showing to the people? Or was this to show the people, or to demonstrate that he had a status? No. Any person with iman would never think this about the greatest sahabi, Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that he would come and show to the people of the world that I'm crying and I'm pious or I'm sad, etc. No, this is not the case. So from this hadith, if we pay attention and analyze this hadith, then two points come to mind about the crying of Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The first thing is that in this hadith, Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq himself mentioned, is my voice reaching? Can people understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'm speaking a bit quiet today, because my throat is a little bit down. So can everybody hear what I'm saying? Because the objective is for the words to reach to you, and I continue speaking, you just look at me. So can you hear what I'm saying? Okay, because my throat is not well today, so I can't speak loudly. So the first point here we learn from this hadith, where Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu stated the reason for his crying. He didn't say anything himself, but we look from the hadith and we get the learning. And the words come again, that Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came and he sat on and stood on the minbar, and then he spoke. He spoke, didn't he? That last year, on this minbar, at this time, last year. So the first point here is what we realize from this hadith is we need to understand, and this humble servant will say this, that the biggest dalil, the biggest proof, if we want to understand the message from this hadith, is that a person first should be a lover. He should be an ashik. It's not the case that we can just understand this hadith from the words, the literal words, and speak the words. This is a feeling, an emotion, an awareness, that an ashik, who is a lover, and you cannot bring them into words. That's so much full of pain, the words that he said, that last year, at this time, the same time of the year, this time, the noble Prophet ﷺ was present here on this minbar. So when Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu was saying this, only an ashik could say this, an ashik, a lover, that when his beloved passes away and he departs from his company, then that ashik, he wanders around those places where they used to be before, where his beloved used to stand before or pass before, and when he goes down the alleyways or the streets or those areas where his ashik beloved was before, he loses his emotion. And I can only tell you, this ajis humble servant can tell you his own emotion. That's why only this hadith, this portion of the hadith can be understood by an ashik, by a lover. So what was the feeling, the crying and the sobbing of Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? And this was the sadness that he remembered. He remembered the passing away of Rasulullah. This was the minbar, this was the masjid, and we were sat here and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was stood here. And he felt that memory. When my Shaykh passed away, then I can only speak from my own feeling and emotion. May Allah ta'ala make us all an ashik, a lover. So at that time, my heart used to feel a lot. I'd like to go to where Hazrat is buried, to his rawda. And my heart used to feel the pain and the loss. And I became a little bit hesitant in doing this. And the time passed, the years passed. I felt like I wanted to go. But one day, I pulled myself together and went. And Hazrat had two khankas. One was Hazrat's khanka, which is in Ghadai Sharif, his original location, far from the city of DG Khan. Quite far from DG Khan, in a village location. And this was the khanka linked to the family where Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi, where Hazrat Saharanpuri, Hazrat Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, rahmatullahi, the walis of Allah, the elders at that time, they used to come there to Ghadai Sharif, because Hazrat's father was a great sheikh of the Chishti Khandan, of the Chishti family. So the sheikhs, the elders, the scholars would come there to Ghadai Sharif. Now Hazrat rahmatullahi alayhi, at one stage, did hijrat. So during his lifetime, he did hijrat. He migrated from his village to the city. And all of the people of Ghadai Sharif started crying, that why have you left here? Why are you going? Nobody could understand. And after leaving that our area in DG Khan, where my family used to live, on that same street where people used to throw the rubbish. I'm just telling you a little bit of history so you can understand this history, this hadith. So people used to throw rubbish in a certain location in Dera Ghazi Khan, and all of the rubbish of that area, that vicinity. You know, in our areas like in Pakistan, India, people, they choose a certain place, they throw rubbish, then the next place the people will come and they'll get used to and it'll become a habit to throw rubbish there. But there's no system, is there, of refuse collection. So Hazrat came there to DG Khan, and they left their village, migrated from his village. He didn't have a house, he had no assets, and people were amazed that where is Hazrat going, leaving the house of his forefathers, and he's leaving his children, his family, he's leaving his village and going to the city of DG Khan. So Hazrat came to DG Khan and stopped at that place where people threw rubbish, and Hazrat said, sweep this, clean this, and we're going to make a place of prayer here. And there was a house opposite on the other side of the road, and somebody said that if somebody wants this house, do they want it? Hazrat said, give this to me. So Hazrat took the house. And then what happened? That this road, on one side of the road was Hazrat's house, and if you cross the road, then Hazrat made the masjid, where the place where people used to throw the rubbish. And this was the khanka where I met my sheikh, and this is what I call the khanqa. So that was cleaned, sweeped, brushed aside everything, the rubbish, and the four walls were constructed, and a courtyard, because people have to come into the masjid, and the roof was put on top of the walls, and a little wuzu area was made, and that became the khanqa of Hazrat Sahib, the khanqa. And that, because I didn't have a link with Ghadai Sharif, nor did I go there, I had the link with my sheikh in the new khanqa in DG Khan. And I gave this introduction because I wanted to tell you what is ishq, and what this is, as Abu Bakr Siddiq will come to in a few moments. So the new khanqa is where I met Hazrat Sahib, my sheikh, in Dera Ghazi Khan. So I used to meet Hazrat in the day, in the night, to sit there, stand and sleep and sit down. And for years, I used to bring Hazrat from his home and cross the road, and Hazrat would sit down, the majalis after Fajr until the majlis after Dhuhr. All my life, and a big part of my life, was spent there in the khanqa, in the company of Hazrat. And Hazrat Sahib passed away, and people That Hazrat's mazar was the Khanqah, where Hazrat was buried is the Khanqah, where Hazrat used to come and dhikr used to take place, and that's just the masjid is left there, because after Hazrat was passed away, then Hazrat is not linked to that place, and it became a masjid, and I've heard now the house has been sold as well. Oh, so I set out from Karachi, and I took my dear colleagues with me, and we travelled, and when I got to Dera Ghazi Khan, then it was, I think, Asr time at that time. It was Asr time. And it wasn't hot, it wasn't cold. And at that time, I was in my consciousness. But when I got to DG Khan and we were in the car, then my condition, my emotion changed. And as we got to that area, that I'm telling you my feelings now, I wasn't an ashik, I wasn't a Sufi, I was just a normal person. And mashallah, you are better than me. But I'm just telling you, that how much feeling did I, how much I win. I didn't even know myself I had that much love for Hazrat. As soon as we got close to the masjid, then people have heard that I'm coming, and our colleagues, there was mashallah, connection with the people there. And as soon as I reached close to the Khanqah, I don't know what happened, I just became emotional, very emotional. And I couldn't see those places. Until today, I've not gone back to that place. I couldn't understand, where am I? I couldn't understand. Sometimes it looked like Hazrat's coming, I'm holding Hazrat Sahib, I'm coming from home to go to the Khanqah, to sit in the masjid. Believe me, my condition at that time, Allah Akbar, I just lost myself. In that time, I remember in my life, I'd never lost control of myself. I was beyond myself. And the feeling overcame me, an emotion overcame me. And I forgot that, will somebody understand, is this riya or pride? And with the love of mashallah, the people who are there, the elders and our peerbais, my colleagues, my student, class fellows who tried to control me. And I got to the masjid with such difficulty. And then it was told to me that please host the halaqa, the gathering. And my feeling changed. And it was like my heart was about to explode. I was kissing the wall or touching other things. And musalla where Hazrat used to sit, Allahu Akbar, it didn't look like my shaykh had gone. It was such a weird feeling. I said, let me go. I sat in the car. It was the night time, about 11 p.m. And then I left there. And I couldn't even go to my home, my family home in Dera Ghazi Khan. I couldn't see that place where I used to walk along the streets to go to the Khanqah. So this is the love that is attained for the shaykh. And that's when I felt the loss of my shaykh. And that's when I felt that love is a beautiful and ajeeb and a unique emotion. And this is the love in the path of Allah. There was no dunya, no world, nothing linked to the dunya was there in that love. So Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his feeling now, when he was sat there, stood there on the pulpit, on the minbar, imagine his love. And this I just spoke to about my love for my shaykh. But Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq and his extreme love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and such a love that nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. Nobody could buy that love. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu could not exchange that love. Hazrat Umar said that, Abu Bakr Siddiq, give me that one night in the cave and take all of my deeds of my whole life and give them to you. Look at this. The Sahaba, the noble companions, had the appreciation, the value of the love of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, what he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such a love. He said to his mahbub, that you cannot get the example, that Rasulullah was in front of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, may they be my eyes and I see your face. He's telling him his desire, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may be my wealth and I spend on you, or Rasulullah, may be my daughter and she's wed to you, in nikah to you, or Rasulullah. And this dua was accepted, this was reality. He was explaining his hard feelings. He had so much love for Rasulullah, and when he had so much love, when you have so much love for the Shaykh, a murid, when you get so much love, then what happens? The same thing that Rasulullah said, that there were no words in praise for any Sahabi, and in our Naqshbandi silsila, a stage comes, a maqam is made where a person reaches, that what was said, and why did Abu Bakr Siddiq say these things and feel these things? Why is this silsila, series and order of Shaykhs, is it so high? Because when you see the love of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu for Rasulullah, the Rasulullah said, whatever I had in my heart, I poured into your heart, O Abu Bakr Siddiq. So from here we realize, we learn, and it's explained that all of the Sahaba Ikram, the noble companions, all of them, radiallahu anhum, the noble companions, they got a portion of the kamal of the walayat, of the friendship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the company of Rasulullah. But Wahid, Abu Bakr Siddiq, attained the total phase from Rasulullah. And that's why the Naqshbandi silsila, people who are attached in the Naqshbandi silsila, they can progress spiritually beyond the other series and orders. That's why it's important for the murid, the student, to have link with the sheikh. Even if you're thousands of miles away, but whatever is in the heart of the sheikh, he drags on it, he pulls on it, the ma'arifah, the nearness to Allah, the love of Allah, he drags it, he pulls it, whether it's a woman or a man, there will differentiation. If there's love for the teacher, for the sheikh, then this happens. So Abu Bakr Sadiq said, maybe my eyes and your face, Rasulullah said, maybe my wealth and I spend on you, and maybe my offspring, my daughters, and they're wed to you. She's wed to you. So he was willing to assign all of his effort, his energy, his wealth and his family for Rasulullah. And if we see our Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi, one of his khalifas was Hazrat Abdul Ghaffar. And Hazrat had difficulty, and his wife was weak. And Hazrat Abdul Ghaffar assigned his daughter, proposed that, please get married to my daughter. And Hazrat said, no, I cannot do this. And he said, no, please. So his third wife, Hazrat's third wife, was the daughter of his Khalifa. Subhanallah. So this is the words I'm telling you, that these are feelings that come into a person, that the Shaykh and the Murid, the true Shaykh and the true Murid, when he has one objective, to attain Allah's nearness. And if a person has a link with the Shaykh on this relationship, then this love is just, subhanAllah, so powerful. Because we have to understand that we have to cross this love to get to another point. This is a stair, this is a step that takes a person to, the asal step is the step beyond that, beyond the love of the Shaykh. So this is the first feeling, the crying of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And he had ishq, love to the extreme. And I can only speak from the statement of love, and which came that Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq stood there on the minbar and cried and said, here, last year, our noble Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stood. Allahu Akbar, who said this word here? There's some people, they think about their memories and their heart starts to falter and tremble. Now I say that remembering this beautiful memory is my life. This is my life. And if I don't have this memory, then what is the point of living? This is my share. This is my verse and couplet. Some people, they start to become afraid, but others spend their life in the beautiful memories. And others get afraid and scared after the memory goes. So this is when a person, he lies down and points, they rotate in his mind, because life is made of this. That when a person reaches to the true path of Allah, then he remembers all the stairs and the steps and the words of his sheikh and the company of the sheikh. So this is the first thing. And the first lesson of tasawwuf, alhamdulillah, that when a person has a sheikh and the murid has the love for the sheikh in this way, then is it possible that the sheikh says something and the murid does not fulfill the order? When the sheikh said something is haram and he doesn't understand it is haram, is this possible? That a person who is a student, he unconsciously, he knows, he's aware of the sheikh's order and he reaches to the point of obedience. So the sahaba, how did they become sahabi? How did they become a sahaba? How were they made the companions? How did they get to that status and that rank and that level? That's the biggest level, isn't it? So we go to the hadith. It is stated by Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq that at this time, subhanAllah, Rasulullah himself spoke with the emotion. So another point comes out of this hadith of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, where he said, this time last year Rasulullah was stood there and he emotionally said this. So where Abu Bakr Siddiq said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the same way with emotion spoke. So as a sahabi, as a companion, he was a great companion, the greatest companion, and he didn't feel that he leaves this sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So obviously it wasn't fake, it was genuine, and his crying was genuine, and he brought the crying to that level that he said that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself also cried when he stood there last year and spoke. So Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, he narrated the hadith in the same way, the same emotion as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke the words the previous year. So how careful and cautious was Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq with regards to the sunnah? He wanted to revive the sunnah despite being who he was. Even when he narrated the hadith and repeated the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, I don't want to miss the words and the emotion and the style in which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam communicated this, and see the importance of the sunnah here from this hadith. Think that what is the thawab, the reward for practicing the sunnah, how much reward and qurb of Allah is attained, and the levels and the rank. So, my brothers, that we shouldn't be ashamed, and it's a wasteful thing to have shame and be ashamed in practicing the sunnah. Tell me, does it make sense? And when we speak like this and utter such statements that I'm ashamed, I can't follow the sunnah, then this person's in a very poor position. And this is sunnah. So this is a sunnah, this is a hadith, mashallah, a great hadith. And Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu continued that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here and he spoke in the same way with emotion, and he stated Af and afiyat. These are two things. Af, one is forgiving, and afiyat. After both of these, afiyah and forgiving, then yaqeen. These are the words of hadith, that yaqeen, certainty, this is the biggest wealth. Yaqeen. And it is the biggest ni'mah that Allah Ta'ala gives yaqeen to somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Af and afiyat. And after yaqeen, these are big ni'mas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, big wealth that Allah ta'ala gives to the believer. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He gives to an insan, a human being, a man or a woman, if Allah ta'ala gives them these things from the Rabb, we should ask dua for Allah for these. This is the hadith. So three subjects are extracted from this hadith. Three. Number one. And all three come with which words? That the biggest wealth from Allah and the biggest ni'mah from Allah. So the biggest wealth, the biggest gift. So Allah's Nabi says, cut everything else and explain these three things. So first stage is af and afiyat. After yaqeen. So yaqeen is the biggest thing. Yaqeen. Yaqeen, certainty and belief is bigger than these two things. First is yaqeen, then is af, and then afiyat. Afiyat. So these three things are such, these three things, that they are the greatest ni'mas of this world and hereafter, and the biggest wealth if a person attains these three. And what is the means for this? To do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah gives us these things. So these three things. First thing is what? Yaqeen. Second is af, in other words, forgiveness. And third is afiyah, subhanallah. So these three things are wealth and the greatest ni'mah. So the first thing we look at is yaqeen. What is yaqeen? What is the wealth of yaqeen? Why is it wealth? What kind of wealth is it? That wealth is something, for example, I have money and I have wealth and I can buy something, isn't it? If I go to a store and I want to buy a jacket, if I have money, then I will look at all of the items, the commodities in the shop according to the amount of money I've got. If I go to buy something, then I will look at the items according to my capacity. If I've got money in my pocket and I know how much I've got, then if I'm taking the money out of pocket, I'll only buy what I can afford, isn't it? So it's been told that this is wealth. So how can I buy with this wealth? This is the biggest wealth, yaqeen. And how big is this wealth? That, brothers, from this, we cannot only buy something valuable. We'll buy not only at the time of death, not only will we benefit from yaqeen at the time of death, not only will the questions of the grave become easy for us due to yaqeen, not only will the day of Hashr become easy with us if we have yaqeen, and not only will it be easy to cross the bridge of Sirat if we have yaqeen, and not only will yaqeen save me from Jahannam, hellfire, and not only will yaqeen save me from hellfire, and not only will yaqeen deliver me the palaces of paradise, and not only will yaqeen give me the high level and rank in paradise, and not only will yaqeen give me firdaus and the high rank in Jannah. Why is this being told as a wealth? Because this will give me the sight and the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. This is the reason why. So this is the wahid, one thing. Our ibadat, our worship, everything is dependent on Allah Ta'ala's vision to see Allah. What will give us Allah Ta'ala's vision? What will allow us to see Allah? Yaqeen. Certainty. And where will we get this? In this world, on the earth's crust, we get yaqeen. This is where you get yaqeen. We get it from this dunya. So this is yaqeen. And this same yaqeen, when a person, an insan, a normal person, he is worshipping the idols, the stars and the snakes and the animals. When this same person starts to worship Allah, then what happens? Then yaqeen comes into that person. So he becomes better than the former person, isn't it? His name changes. He was an insan, human, and he becomes a mu'min. A mu'min, isn't it? Because he believes in Allah. And what changed him? Yaqeen changed that person. changed his position. Why? Because yaqeen came to his heart. So we had yaqeen before that everything else away from Allah was giving him everything, but then his yaqeen changed to Allah, that Allah is the controller. So when we believe in Allah, what happens? In our hearts, nur comes, light comes after believing Allah is one. After that is Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that is maut and jannah and life. And we believe in all of this. And we call this imani mufassal. Yes, imani mufassal. So what does this become suddenly? That our situation changes and the yaqeen comes. And then Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Because the person has changed from somebody who didn't have iman. So Allah Ta'ala doesn't say to that person, Ya ayyuha nas. After that, Allah Ta'ala addresses that person with love. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. You've believed in me. And this is the, you can say, the lower level of yaqeen. And when a person attains this message from Allah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, this is a great gift and ni'mah. So what has switched that? Because the person's come to iman, it is yaqeen. So that same insan who has yaqeen, he increases his yaqeen now. He expands his yaqeen. Because yaqeen expands. When it starts to increase, alhamdulillah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, alongside with amanu, Allah attaches a word. What is that? Wali. Is this not mentioned in the Quran? Has Allah ta'ala not said this in the Quran? That these are my walis, my friends. Allah ta'ala then gives the title of wali, friend. And who's given this? So who increased this? Allah ta'ala says that first this person was a human being, then he had iman, he believed in Allah, then he had yaqeen, he was given yaqeen by Allah, and then with the yaqeen he becomes the wali of Allah, because his iman is improving and increasing and expanding. And then that person becomes the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here we get the islah. The person becomes a wali and a kutub and abdal and different stations and ranks and levels of walis of Allah. Becomes kutub al-rashad and qayyum. Because these are the levels, isn't it, of the friends of Allah. And then his level, his status, his strength, is taking this person beyond the levels? His yaqeen. From a person to a mu'min, from a mu'min to a wali, from a wali to a friend of Allah. And these old titles. This is not ibadah. We think our dhikr is doing this or our salah. What is doing this? Yaqeen is increasing the person's levels. Do you understand the masla? What is increasing our level? Making us close to Allah? Yaqeen. You can give a fatwa, but what's coming into the tongue of my heart, I'm telling you, keep listening. If you understand, you like what I'm saying, accept. Otherwise, leave it. I don't have no problem with that. Because it's coming into my heart, and if you accept it, fine. If you don't give a fatwa, just leave it. I'm not speaking on the reference of anyone. And this is in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. But if you have a waswasa in your heart, then leave it. But what comes in my heart, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala gives me the inspiration and it puts in my heart to speak, I will say it from my tongue. So, what is taking us across the levels and up across the levels? Not tilawat, not Quran, not ibadah, but your yaqeen is elevating your rank in the eyes of Allah. There are many people who have the mihrab on the forehead, sign of prostration, and they'll have so much tiredness due to doing hajj, but they'll be so at the back because they have no yaqeen. They do everything. They do everything. You'll realize, we will realize, how much yaqeen has this person got? We can see that it doesn't matter how much ibadah you do, but what will assist yaqeen? I'll explain to you how. So now, if a person becomes a wali, and after wali comes darajat, then he's promoted, and he becomes the wali of Allah, and he goes beyond the closeness to Allah, and nobody could go beyond that, and that was the Sahaba ikram, the noble companions. The noble companions, radiallahu anhum, they had the greatest rank. They were those who had yaqeen in Allah 100%. First and foremost, wealth. That when they saw the face of Rasulullah ﷺ, the blessed face of the noble face of Rasulullah ﷺ, the first wealth they attained was yaqeen. And such a yaqeen, such a wealth, that in the first sight of Rasulullah ﷺ, and it wasn't due to iman. What was it? The first reward that they attained by sitting in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ was yaqeen. That is how they became the sahabi. The sahaba, the person who didn't have the yaqeen, he wasn't a sahabi. He could be a human being and a mu'min, but if he didn't have yaqeen, he could not be a sahabi. And what were they all? The noble companions, the sahaba. And that's why it is stated that the sahaba, their maqam, their status, their maqam with the comparison of the rest of mankind, Rasulullah ﷺ said about his companions, that these people, the companions, take one companion, take any one of them, and if he take one, and he has his fist here, and he distributes the goodness, then the whole ummah, you can continue to spread and distribute gold to the heights of the mountains, but you cannot get to the reward of what the sahaba did. And what was the yaqeen? That in one expedition, one sahabi said, Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah, O Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that how comes I can smell the fragrance coming from this mountain of Uhud? This is how much yaqeen he had. So much certainty that Jannah was so close to him that he said, Rasulullah said, I can smell fragrance of Jannah. And another companion, look at his yaqeen, that O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you were speaking about the arsh and I can see the arsh. This is not kashf karamat, this was yaqeen, the certainty, the belief. He said, I can see the arsh. Is this the arsh? In other words, the words that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, the words that emanated from Rasulullah sallam's blessed statements, they would feel them, they would feel the things, and their heart would get to the yaqeen. That even if their eyes couldn't see, but their heart would tell them this is a fact. And this was the point of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq when he was asked by Abu Jahl that he's gone. He said, last night he went to the heavens. And he said, who said this? And he said, your friend. He said, then do I need to think about this? If he has introduced me to Allah, then this is nothing what he's saying. Everything's possible. He has introduced me to Allah. I can recognize Allah. And today me, you, and all of us are sitting as Muslims. This yaqeen, we're touching the Quran. Where did the Quran come from? We've got yaqeen, haven't we? That we do tawaf of the Kaaba. Why don't we do the tawaf of this building? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is what we need to do. We have to rotate around the Kaaba and we have to touch this corner and we follow what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. So do we understand what comes with iman and yaqeen? That every person who has iman, and a man and a woman, they will go around the Kaaba. How will they do this? Somebody will say, no, don't do it. They'll say, are you silly? Why don't you do this? But when a person has yaqeen, that he says himself that this is stone, what's this stone? What's happening here? Why are you kissing this stone? Why are you drinking this water? Because the Muslim who criticizes and who doesn't do, he doesn't have yaqeen. But yaqeen, it makes you go around the Kaaba, tawaf. Who is taking me around the Kaaba and touch the stone? Why do we run towards the... have you seen people? Did you see Hajra radiallahu anha? Did she run? Did you see her running after the water? But it was told by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have to do this, so we have yaqeen in this. So if this is the hal of a yaqeen, so where the yaqeen came from, the Sahaba ikram, imagine their hal and their condition, their situation. That can anybody criticize the Sahaba? Say bad about the Sahaba? Can there be a sect of people who are correct, who criticize the Sahaba, who stand and speak openly, astaghfirullah, against the Sahaba? It doesn't matter what they say. Then the Sahaba, they didn't have yaqeen, he made a mistake, he should have done this. Can we accept this as right? My brothers, now we need to understand that our yaqeen now has increased a little bit due to dhikr and adhkar, and we know now what is haqq and what is wrong. And you'll say, what rubbish this person is speaking. First a person asks for dalil, isn't it? But when yaqeen increases, then dalil, there's no need, because our ruh, our soul becomes the dalil. When a person's ruh and soul feel something, he knows that this is the dalil, because he's becoming purified and a better moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it easy to understand what I'm saying? So this is yaqeen. And what did we say? What do we know about yaqeen? Do we have yaqeen? So the Sahaba Ikram, the noble companions, look how high was the yaqeen. Hazrat Abu Dhar Ghafari radiallahu anhu. As I said, every Sahabi had a unique form and practice, and every Sahabi was different. So Hazrat Abu Dhar Ghafari radiallahu anhu was a unique Sahabi. He was a Sufi, a very strong Sufi. When he saw Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu, that he's like a Sufi type of companion, and the companions, they, you can say, you know, pester him, and you know, he said that, forget it, that why are you living your life on 3 dinar? And he used to get angry that if he saw any Sahabi with more than 3 dinars, he said, you are doing wrong, either throw it away or distribute this money. He used to give tabligh. Then Hazrat Uthman said that this man is a Sufi, mashallah, and he's living a simple life. And he said, I request you one thing. He said, I'll give you a place, you go there and live there and do your ibadah. And here what it you realize, this is proof from this, that the Sufi, his abode is the khanka. That's the best. They are taken out of the masjid. Because people don't understand their words, and the khanka is the best place where the Sufi can speak and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu gave mashwara, advice to Abu Dhar Ghafari, and there's a place a little bit further from Madinatul Munawwarah, and listen to this. This is about yaqeen, about the Sahaba Ikram, and he was sent there. And he was there, there was nothing there, and he had his wife, and he had some goats, and he was doing Allah, Allah, and he was doing dhikr of Allah, and he was a Sufi, and everything of the dunya, materialism, he didn't like. He said, why have you got more than 3 dinar? Why are you wearing these clothes? And everything that was in excess, saraf, he didn't like. So, my brothers, we see that he spent his final part of his life there, and it came to his death. near to the time of his death, Hazrat Abu Dhar Ghafari radiallahu anhu, such a close companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the Sahaba knew him, and they used to call him from his name and his style, his manner. He said that my Khalil said this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to say something, he said my Khalil said this. Always that my Khalil. This was the unique style of love for that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Hazrat Abu Dhar Ghafari radiallahu anhu. So when he was near to death, he called his wife. She was weak. They lived in the wilderness, countryside, nothing to their name. And he said that my time, my final time has come, my wife, and after some time I will depart from the world. And listen to his yaqeen. And she started to cry, and he said, don't cry, rather this is the time for benefit. He said, why do you cry? She said, shall I not cry? That's such, and subhanallah, he, what a wife. And she said, that such a great sahabi of the Prophet is going, and I shouldn't cry. And if my wife, she said, oh, my husband's going, my husband, my partner, where will I eat from? Where will I earn from? And who will take me to this place? And how will I get out from here? Why was she crying? What was her answer? Great answer, that such a great sahabi of the Prophet is departing from the world, and the world will become empty. Should I not cry due to this? And he said, don't cry, my wife, do something, do an action, have courage. She said, what shall I do at this time? What can I do? That I can't do anything at this time. He said, just do one duty, you have to do this. And she said, what? He said, that's quite a few people are coming that prepare the food. And the husband is passing away. And what is he advising her to do? That prepare the food for the guests. And make a very beautiful dish and make as much food as you can. What have we got in the house? And make for quite a few people. She said, what people are coming? Which people come? Who shall I cook the food for? She was amazed, shocked. Who will come at this time? Where are people come from? Who's going to come? Which guest? She couldn't understand. And he said, whatever I'm saying, I've got not enough time, not much time. People will come and you have to feed them and treat them and host them. So she said, I don't understand. He said, you will understand. That my Khalil stated this, and he said this, subhanallah. Listen, his final words, the final words of the hadith. He said that my Khalil stated this, that O Abu Dhar, you will stay alive and you will be on your own, and when you depart from this world, you will be alone. But your coffin, your body, some sahabi will come and they will bury you. Some of the companions will come and they will bury you. And he couldn't see the companion. He said, there's nothing here. She said, there's nothing. He said, make the food. Because these are the words that came from my Khalil, my friend, and they can never be wrong. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Imagine this. This was his rank, his status of yaqeen, that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this to him, Allahumma inni asaluka yaqeenan sadaqa. We read this, don't we? That what is yaqeen? What is sati? Do you enjoy this hadith, brothers? Are we enjoying? If you don't enjoy this, then raise your hands if you don't enjoy this. So what words, what hikmah, what learning. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice on this hadith. What enjoyment, what understanding, what learning we're attaining. So he just said this to his wife, and then he reached to his Khalil. He passed away. So then she cried a little bit, then she started to shake. And then she, because he was told by her husband, there's no man here. And she went out and looked, and she saw that there was like the sand was tossed up in the air. You could see the dust from the distance, and that there was a companion and they were walking past. And who was the greatest companion? Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu, head of the companions. Great sahabi, great companion, such a great companion, Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu. And asked the scholars the status of Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood in the realm of knowledge and amongst the companions, what was his status and his rank. Allahu Akbar. How did Rasulullah SAW prepare from that time? That who will come to you, who will bury you? Abu Dhar, don't worry. Don't worry. Because he had so much yaqeen that make some food, my dear wife, because somebody will come, people will come. Allahu Akbar. So who were the Sahaba? What made the Sahaba what they were? Yaqeen. Certainly. And this hadith shows us yaqeen. What is yaqeen? So I gave you the initial part of what we discuss, and we say, oh, we have yaqeen in Allah. We say this, don't we? And we say we have Iman and we believe in Allah. Look, Iman is something, Islam is something. Yeah, Iman, what is Iman? Iman, we call it in the heart. From our heart we say we believe in Allah. And we believe in Rasulullah and we believe in paradise and the hereafter. And we accept everything. From what do we believe? From our hearts, isn't it? So what does this become? That everything we've read, we are saying it in our hearts. We're saying it in our hearts that we believe in Allah, and the heart believes in Allah. And then a nur comes into the heart. A light. Allah Ta'ala instills a light into the heart. What happens? A light. يُخْرِجُ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. So when a person goes away from not believing, and he says, I believe, then Allah Ta'ala says, I instill the light into the heart, and the heart starts to glow. And this is called the nur, the light of the heart, the light of iman, the light of faith, the kalimat, the verses. So the verses of the shahada become a light in the heart. I mean, these same words, when we say from our tongues, then what does it become? It becomes Islam. Islam. Physically. When you start to do amal on this, then it becomes yaqeen. So first is iman in the heart, which becomes Islam when we utter it from the tongue, and when we practice it, it becomes yaqeen. So we have iman and we have Islam. But what will we succeed with? We have to practice upon iman and Islam, and this is called yaqeen. So now let's see how much yaqeen is in the human being, in the mu'min. Hey, Allah Ta'ala says, ihdina siratul mustaqeem, and we say, oh, jump off the other side. Hey, Allah Ta'ala says, stand. Allah says, ask from me the straight path. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Allah, I want your help. We need your help. You are the one who gives and controls. إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. What do we say? That we commit the crimes and the sins after saying this. Is this our yaqeen? Allah Ta'ala's Nabi Sallallahu said that, save yourself, ask to be saved from Jahannam, and we grab hold of Jahannam with our fists. Is this our yaqeen? Rather, our heart feels, our heart comes to this point. We've come into Islam. We've got iman. And are we not doing all of the actions that lead to Jahannam hellfire? So when we're tossed into hellfire, then in Jahannam, Jahannam will say to us, amazing. Look at your face. You were the believer in your heart. You used to say everything. You believe. And on your tongues you used to say, but O servant of Allah, how comes you were tossed into Jahannam? How comes? What has caused this? And we have to understand this point. In our everyday life, we need to think that, where's my yaqeen? Is it with me? If I have yaqeen, that it will never be there. If Allah's Nabi said something is haram, the world will go to one side, but I will put haram to the other side. I will not go near it, because the person is written as the munafiq. I won't say he is a disbeliever, but he's munafiq, he's the fasiq, the evildoer, the hypocrite. If he's got iman in his heart, but he's committing the sins. Why does this happen? That in the heart we have iman, we have the light, isn't it? And from our tongues we've said we believe, so why do we go towards haram? Why do we consume haram? Why do we commit wrong actions? Why do we commit sins? Our job, our function is one thing, that if we do one thing that is wrong, we don't even need to be told. We don't need to have the dalil. We know that Rasulullah said, this is haram, 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 haram. This is halal, halal, halal. This is unlawful, unlawful, unlawful. This is lawful, lawful, lawful. So the unlawful haram becomes like a scorpion for me. Could a sahabi, a companion, ever imagine? The Rasulullah sat on the ground and he announced, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he announced that these are the gardens of Jannah, and you should eat and consume from the garden of Jannah. It will be a blind person that in the gardens of Jannah, where the trees, where's the fruit? Nobody was amazed. They said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you mean by how you referring to the garden of paradise that we should eat from it? Give us a hint. Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied that the gatherings of dhikr, the majlis of dhikr, they are the gardens of paradise. So you should eat and consume from within them. Subhanallah. So that's it. The Sahaba, all of them became ashiks at that time. So much that Rasulullah was passing by Masjid Nabawi, and I'm talking about the Masjid. Masjid Nabawi, and dhikr was happening, and the great companions, they're doing dhikr of Allah, and they've got nothing to eat and drink, and they're immersed in dhikr, and Rasulullah was passing by, and he stopped. And he said, what are you doing, my noble companions, my dear companions? Allah's Nabi is asking, what are you doing? What is this action you're doing? And they became afraid. Are we doing something wrong? They said, Ya Rasulullah, we are doing what you advised us, instructed us, and directed us. We are doing shukr to Allah. We're grateful to Allah for His ni'mas. He's given us iman, and we're believing Him, and we're remembering Him. Then Rasulullah said, No, don't worry, don't fear. I have no doubt in what you're doing is right or wrong. Of course I advised you about dhikr, and I'm just looking at you, that subhanAllah, looking at your yaqeen, I'm amazed, I'm surprised, I'm so happy that Jibreel alayhi salam descended, and Allah is proud of you. And Allah Ta'ala, I can see your rahmah, the mercies around you. That is why I was surprised. Imagine how much yaqeen they had. That once Rasulullah said this, and the Sahaba was so emotional on hearing this. And our qawm doesn't understand this today. What is dhikr? And remembering Allah. So imagine here, that if we start to see here, if we start to look at ourselves and me, I speak about myself here. That what was the situation there, and how will we be on the day of judgment? What will be our situation? That even at the time of death, yaqeen will come of use. Now if I say, man rabbuka, even the child will say, why are you asking this question? They'll say, are you joking? That you're asking us, who is our God? Who is our Rabb? And you'll laugh at me if I say, man deenukum. You'll say, look, morning and evening you see me praying and I go on hajj and you say, man deenukum. Man rasulukum. Yeah? And you're asking me that who is my Rasul? Don't you hear me? I say the durood. So are the angels silly or foolish that they will come into the grave to ask us these questions, three, that we know the answer to now while we're sitting here? So when we go to our grave, if we are lowered into our grave tonight, then when the ruh will come into the grave, it's the same body, the senses, everything was there with us in the time when we will be in the grave. We've studied this and we've heard this from the ulama, the scholars, and we'll be raised up, sat up, because you sleep, don't you, in the world? And you snore and you go to sleep and a deep sleep, and even the people around us, they will wake up when we're snoring. There'll be split and saliva coming out of our mouth and our hands were tossing to the side. And the wife said, why are you hitting me in the night? Were you fighting with someone? No, I was driving the taxi in an argument, and obviously I was taking out the revenge in my dream in the sleep. This happens, isn't it? The wife said, why are you waving your hands around in the night? And you know, you hit me with the hands. Have you got consciousness at the time? No, because that is death. That is the small death. Sleep. And when we wake up suddenly in the morning, Allah Ta'ala puts the ruh back in, and suddenly we see everything right, left, this is correct, etc. So when a person passes away, the real death, the long term death, the ruh will come out of a body. And people say, body, dead body, the dead person deceased, body. And he is lying down there sleeping, and they're saying, wash the body, give the ghusl to the body, put kafan on the body, fragrance, wrap him with the cloth. And they say that, has anybody who's dead say, no, give me a jumper, it's too cold? Has anyone said, no, don't call this Mulana in my janazah, or call this person, or this Mulana should come? And he sat up and said, no, he's sleeping. Like you sleep. Did anyone ask you when you're sleeping in the night, are you running your shop? No. And you are sleeping there in a different attire. Nobody knows what's happening. So use your sense, brothers. So when a person's died, he's asleep. He doesn't know what's happening around him, who's coming, who's going. And as soon as he's lowered into the grave, then he sits up, because he had to go in the morning to work, just like you have to go in the morning. So he has to start work in the grave. And the angels will come, now where have you come to? They don't ask any new questions. Like you sleep and get up. And as soon as we get up, we'll be asked, Man Rabbukum, who is your Rabb? If I ask you, who is your Lord God? Who's Allah? And if I ask you this in the morning, tomorrow morning, and I ask you this, you say, go, why are you asking me this? And if you ask the Wali of Allah, you say, are you foolish? You asking me this question? Why are you asking me this question? The friend of Allah will say that, go on your way. So they will say that he's asking us waste of time questions. And Allah will say, that's right, come back, because he's still alive, because we don't have the sense at the moment. But Iman tells us this, and I'm not saying this, this is the hadith. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was told that this will happen in the grave, then Hazrat Umar asked, okay, this is very fearful, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, can I ask you a question? That my iman and yaqeen, will it be the same in the grave like it is now? And Rasulullah said, yes. He said, then let death come, let the grave come. Subhanallah, say Subhanallah. Look at this. So what do we need? Yaqeen. Say it loudly. Yaqeen. Yaqeen. We need certainty. Conviction. Conviction. Why do we waste our time here and there, and words here and there, and passing our life, wasting the days and weeks? And one is fard hajj and one is the yaqeen hajj. Do 1,000 hajj. But what should we have? That we've done fard, we prayed one salah, and the rest, the nafil, pray the salah nafil with yaqeen, with certainty, conviction, and depth of belief. What's the point of doing many things over and over again if you don't have yaqeen? We're wasting the time and effort, isn't it? So brothers, so the angels will ask us the same question, Man Rabbukum, Man Rabbuka, who is your Lord? And if we don't have yaqeen in this world, yeah, we've got the sign of prostration on the forehead, we look like believers, but we don't have yaqeen in the heart. But the person who, with his yaqeen, knew what is halal and haram, that's fine. But the person who didn't understand halal and haram, how can he believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A person who didn't understand the hadith of Rasulullah, the meanings of the hadith, then how will he recognize Muhammad Arabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the grave? And the person who doesn't have both of these things, then what tongue will say in the grave, I'm a Muslim? He will be in the real world. Think about that time of people who eat haram. Today, if you don't like what I'm saying, tomorrow you will be at loss in the grave. You will be punished in the grave. Every man and woman, Muslim man and woman, believer, who is living life, and we're ashamed of leaving haram, if we're ashamed of following the sunnah, if we're consuming haram, making haram, then listen carefully. Tomorrow the day will come when these three questions will be asked. I swear by Allah, the Quran is the witness. Nobody can give the answers if he doesn't have yaqeen. Nothing will give us answers. When you are asked a question, now look at the contrast. If someone asks you, who is your God, who is your deen, who is your prophet, we can give the answer now. But with the people in yaqeen, in that grave, they will give the answers from their heart, and that will protect them. With haram earnings, you cannot pray salah. When you commit fraud, you cannot accept any of your deeds. Where can that salah be accepted? When we are doing the wrong. Yes, the salah will help in the grave. Quran will help in the grave. And they will surround us from the four sides, but only if we prayed salah with conviction, with yaqeen. And when we said Allah, Akbar, and we said Allah, La ilaha illallah, istaqim, that Allah says, then attach yourself solidly, and this is the test of adhering to the deen, that you don't sell your deen, you don't sell your soul. And this was the life of the Sahaba, the noble companions, radiallahu anhum. And that's why it was said that they had yaqeen. Look at all of the companions in the expedition of Khandaq. How many companions there were? So many thousands of them there were. And today we got time, because mashallah, dhikr will be nice, because it's only 8 PM at the moment. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu saw, a companion came, and at that time, Rasulullah was present, and he said, I'm severely hungry, oh Rasulullah. And they were very hungry and thirsty, this companion. And who were they going to go to? They were going to go to the sheikh, isn't it? And Rasulullah said, what is it? He said that, look, here's a stone tied on my stomach. And then Nabi Sallallahu lifted his shirt and showed two stones tied to his stomach. And as a Jabir radiallahu anhu was watching this, he saw this. When he saw both scenes, one companion with a stone and Rasulullah with two stones, he went back to his wife straight. And he said, the situation, I just saw a companion came, and he went to Rasulullah and said that I'm so hungry and thirsty, and Nabi Sallallahu had two stones tied to his stomach to show the weight. Now we've got this lamb here, and we've got some seeds and some flour. Do this, my wife, cook this food, and I will invite the Prophet Muhammad and his companions to our house so we can feed them. And his wife said, fine, no problem, you go and call them. I will grind the flour, the seeds, and I will make the flour and knead the dough and make the bread, and I will sacrifice the lamb and make the meat, cook the curry. So the sahabi went, and he's speaking, subhanAllah, and he goes and speaks in the ears of Rasul, Ya Rasulullah, when we invite people for the wedding, invite, don't give to this man, give to this man, oh, okay, come tomorrow, don't let this person know. We do this, don't we? Do you do this still? That we should tell everybody, otherwise don't tell everybody, isn't it? You're given a card. Okay, call this person, so that nobody sees you're giving the card to that person. You do this, do we do this in your wedding? But we shouldn't do like this, should we? We should give invitation to everyone. Allah is the Malik, isn't it? So he said, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu, I'm speaking about the Sunnah. And Rasulullah said, yes. He said, Rasulullah, you and these companions, you and this companion, Rasulullah said, this companion who had the stone on his stomach, you and this companion, you both come to my house, I've made a little bit of food, please come and partake in the food. Rasulullah said, is it? And what about this other companion? And Rasul and Hazrat Jabir said, bring these two companions with you, and three is enough. Can you hear what I'm saying? So he's speaking to Rasulullah. I'm speaking about Rasulullah, so she'll be able to hear what I'm saying. So this Hazrat Jabir said, you, Rasulullah, come with these two companions, and the three of you come. And Rasulullah said, what about all of these companions? All be ready, we are invited today. And Hazrat Jabir said, who is Rasulullah saying this to? And he turned around and saw, he said, Ya Rasulullah. And Rasulullah said, I've told everyone. And 17,000 companions, all hungry and thirsty, and the sheikh has given the invitation, and they became ready. And they said, oh my gosh, how are we going to feed these? And he ran back home, straight home. He said, oh my wife, that I spoke and whispered into Rasulullah's ears, and he's told everybody to come. What shall we do now? And she said, what a great sahabiya, the wife of this sahabi. She said, what's the problem? He said that I only invited the three of them, and he called Rasulullah called everyone. And she said, who has he called? And she said, whoever has called Rasulullah, he knows best. And whoever he has called, they know best. That they know best. Then why are you distressed and worried? Don't worry. So subhanAllah, what did she do? She made the dish, the food, she cooked the curry and the meat out of the lamb, and she made the bread. And Rasulullah said that do this, that this food that's made, Rasulullah said to Hazrat Jabir, that don't open it, don't unveil it, and don't make the bread until I come. And all of the mashmi of the Sahaba in mashallah, they reached to the house, and Rasulullah, what did he do? Subhanallah, that he took his saliva, his blessed saliva, imagine his saliva, and he first put his saliva into the pot of curry, and then into the dough, the bread. And Rasulullah said, keep on cooking the bread, and keep on stirring the curry. So much did the sahaba eat, so much did the sahaba eat, they ate to their fill. And when the food ended, finished, the food was still there, and the sahaba, they ate to their fill. So this is all what? These are the events. What kind of events? This was the world. But they used to live on yaqeen, the Sahaba. So high and lofty was their yaqeen, the Sahaba ikram. And this is the taqseem. This is how this yaqeen has been distributed to us. They used to recite the same kalama, the same Quran, the same masjid, the same salah. Because where did the yaqeen go? Where did the yaqeen go? The yaqeen, where has our yaqeen gone? They had yaqeen. And we will pass away with this yaqeen, or should I pass away with this yaqeen? No, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that these are the words of the hadith, that create yaqeen in your hearts. What has been stated? Create yaqeen. Nurture the yaqeen. Strengthen the yaqeen. And have we tried to create yaqeen in our hearts, or to strengthen yaqeen in our hearts? Look, I've spoke about Iman, that these are all the kalimas and the verses. And what is kalima? The kalima of Islam is Noor, and it comes into the heart. So a person has belief and then he brings Iman into the heart, this light. Do you see the sun? How much the sun shines and it gives light. When the clouds come, they hide the sun. They veil the sun. The sun is there, veiled behind the clouds. So what has covered the sun? The clouds. So when the clouds came, was the light there? No, darkness comes. The darkness comes, and sometimes you have to put the street lights on, the street lamps on. But the sun is there. So where's the darkness come from? For this reason, the clouds have veiled the sun. The clouds have overwhelmed the sun. So brothers, we have Iman. It's in our hearts. We have Iman. And the Noor is there. The light is there. But something has covered the light of Iman. What do we call this? The Mashayikh Ikram, the Walis of Allah explained this to us. That in your heart, you have the Noor of Islam, the Noor of Iman, just like when the clouds, when the sun is shining in the sky, it's giving the rays of light. Someone's taking the heat, the flowers are growing in the garden, and the trees are growing, and the sun is giving the benefit. But when the clouds come and cover the sun, the benefit goes. There's no heat, and nothing's getting hot, and no photosynthesis, and no plants are blooming and flowering, etc. So we have Iman in our hearts. We have the shine of the Iman in our hearts. We have Yaqeen. But what has diminished that Iman? What has hidden that Iman that we cannot express our Iman in practice? We don't do amal. The clouds have come into our heart. The clouds have covered over the Iman, the light of Iman, and they've covered our light of Iman. What clouds and darkness has come and overwhelmed and made the Noor of our Iman dark? If Rasulullah said this is sin, we don't call it a sin. Rasulullah said don't do this action, and we do that action. So what we realize is that the clouds have overwhelmed our heart. And what are those clouds? The Mashayikh Ikram, the Walis of Allah said, Ma'adiyat, the desires, ego-based desires, when they overcome and overwhelm your heart, and you run after materialism. You know, the love of dunya, materialism, material goods, temporary benefit, and ego, and baseness when we go towards haram. This is due to our desires and nafs. What makes us do zina? When a person does zina, what is happening when he's doing adultery or fornication? Iman doesn't stay in his heart. When a person steals, Iman doesn't stay in the heart. So he's not a disbeliever. When a person does zina, the Iman is hovering outside his body. The Noor of Iman has come out. What has happened? The cloud has overwhelmed the light of him. When a person doing haram actions, putting haram into his stomach, then the Noor of his Iman is hidden by the clouds. And if he dies in that state, then direct into Jahannam, hellfire. So it's stated, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Iman, Yaqeen. Create Yaqeen to strengthen your Iman so you can remove the dark clouds, so that your Iman can be expressed in the form of actions. So the cloud that is veiling our Yaqeen, the Noor of our Iman and Yaqeen, the base desires, the ego, materialism, dunya, remove this so that the light of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam statements can become visible for us in front of our lives. So what do we need to do? Do you understand what I'm saying? What do we need to do? Is that when we're committing sins, we don't have Yaqeen, and we know that at that time the clouds have darkened our hearts, then remove the clouds. Remove them, remove the veil. And there are two ways, two things, two advices in this hadith. What did I say to you? The hadith in the beginning? Allah, we should ask from Allah. First thing is to do dua. Dua, that Allah strengthen my iman. Allah give me iman. Allah put light in my iman. Allah give me yaqeen. Allah elevate my iman. I'm in Jahannam. I'm standing in fire. First we should ask from who? Allah. And soon as we ask, Allah will create the means to strengthen our iman. Will Allah not do this? If we say, Allah, give me rizq, create the means to give me rizq. Does Allah Ta'ala not create the means? Allah will give rizq. We say, Allah, give us rizq. So Allah Ta'ala will give a taxi to somebody, a shop to somebody, a business to somebody. Somebody will be a teacher. These are all means. Somebody gets a job, a career, employment. This is the effect of your dua. of your prayer.
The prayer you ask for, the dua is effective.
It's got, so Allah Ta'ala gives you the sources, the resources. From here you will get rizq and wealth and earnings and etc. The funds you need. So when a person does dua, that Allah give me yaqeen, then Allah Ta'ala opens the door of yaqeen for that person. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. But when you ask for rizq, when you are asking for wealth, for good wealth, what was your heart feeling? Allah, give me rizq, I need rizq. You were crying, Allah, I need some earnings, I need some bread, I need something to nourish me. You had a heart, Allah, I'm going to die with poverty and hunger. If we with the same level and the same degree of talab and request and desire do dua to Allah, then the doors will open from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the doors will open. So that's when we realize. You understand what I'm saying? So when in this way we do dua for rizq, Allah give me rizq and earnings, halal and correct earnings. And if you have the talab and the desire and you have fear of Jahannam and hellfire and you have the desire for paradise and we want this, then when we have this talab and desire strong, deep rooted, then we will ask Allah. And Allah knows He's khabir and basir. And He knows this person is not committing acts of drama. Rather, Allah will open the door, the genuine door of His mercy open up. And the first door to increase yaqeen is the sohbat, the company of the ahli yaqeen, of the people of yaqeen. Just like the sahaba became sahabi, as long as Rasulullah was there, they didn't have yaqeen. When they didn't have the company of Rasulullah, they worshipped the idols. But when Nabi came, the Prophet of Allah, then they said, Allah, Allah's Nabi, O Prophet of Allah, we can feel the emotion of what you are saying. We can see this. So the first thing is that Allah Ta'ala opens the door to the connection and the company of His wali and His friends, the mu'mins, the believers. Because when a person sits with a pious person, then his iman is transferred to the student. When you sit with a person who's got yaqeen, then his yaqeen and iman will be transferred to your heart. And you will reach to that same station and level of your friend, the wali of Allah. But who? Because this is Allah's path. Only that person who has asked from the depths of the heart, honestly, a person who's a liar, the person who's the liar, oh, I want to be a deputy, the Khalifa, I want to become a Naqshbandi, so people think I'm good and I become pious and I could start to do fraud and people will come into my control and I should do this and this and this. And he is following the path of dunya. He's trying to create assets and groups and people and quantity and numbers and fame and status. So by making his appearance as a Muslim, there's no increase in his yaqeen. By doing dhikr and adhkar and praying salah, his yaqeen is not developed. So let's not complain tomorrow that we have not got yaqeen. Because Allah is khabir and basir. Ask that person who did dua and he sat and everything which was haram, he left. What is the difference between the two? Because he was siddiq, sincere, and this second person is a liar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? So the person who said with an honest and a true heart, Allah give me rizq, and he's crying and asking, then the doors open, so many doors open, that Allah Ta'ala knocks on the door and says, hey, here's your rizq, your wealth has come to you. His crying, his siddiq, his honesty, sincerity, desire, and his calling out to Allah from the depths of the heart, and the person says, Allah give me yaqeen, just like the sahaba ikram. I will consider everything that's haram is haram, and I will look with the light of iman, but Allah Ta'ala elevate my yaqeen and certainty. And if a person cries and asks in reality, then it doesn't take long. Allah Ta'ala gives to that person very quickly. Allah sends that person to his friend, to the wali, to good company. And because his heart's open, then the fares comes from the heart of the wali, and with a total yaqeen he considers haram and as haram and halal as halal. What an easy deen we have. Tell me, is it difficult? That who is the fraudster? We are ourselves. So who will we blame tomorrow on the Day of Judgment? That despite having iman, and oh, I do dhikr, and I do this, I read Quran, but then why are you a fraudster? Why do you cheat? Why do you leave salah? Why do you go towards haram earnings? Why do you consume haram? Why do you lie? It's not just lie a little bit. I just consume a bit of tax. I just did it for this reason. Just to save a bit of money. Bus, just a little bit. Just imagine this. Imagine this. That is it just that will save us? There, subhanallah, our hands shouldn't go towards the sins. And this is the yaqeen we should have. So my brothers, we have to pass away. We may die tomorrow, today, tomorrow morning. If we've got yaqeen, then the death will be easy. Grave will be easy. Questions will be easy. The answers will be easy. And successful is that person who has yaqeen, total solid yaqeen. Do you understand the hadith? So this is the first part of the hadith I mentioned. There are two parts left. What are they about? Af and afiyah. And if life stays and remains, if Allah Ta'ala allows our hearts to open, then we will discuss this, inshallah. If not tomorrow, then Thursday. Whenever the points come to my heart and mind, then there are the two parts of the hadith left, and we will discuss this again. May Allah Ta'ala give me and you the two lessons that we learn from this hadith. Number one, that whatever condition we're in, if we're committing sins, fraud, cheating, then be clear and certain that we are committing a deceit and deception, and we have deceived the kalima that we recited. And who will get that? The sheikh? Are we affecting the sheikh or somebody else or the people in our home? Mulana sir or his sheikh? No, nobody is affected. In Jahannam, you will yourselves, ourselves, we will be in the ditch of Jahannam due to our own poor yaqeen. And this is the mercy that Allah Ta'ala gives us, a source, a resource, that it is correcting us. It's calling us towards paradise. Allah Ta'ala gives a resource. Otherwise, what do we know? What do we know? The person who's listening, if can somebody ever sit down with the pain of you heard the hadith before like this? Have the words come onto your heart or not? And do they go direct to the heart or not? So till here, Allah Ta'ala has assisted us. To here, Allah Ta'ala has assisted us. And the rest, summum, bukmun, umyun. Allah said in the Quran, the eyes are closed, the ears are closed, the ears are closed, the eyes are closed. Summum, bukmun, umyun, la irajun. We don't know. We do what we want. Allah Ta'ala says, these people are blind, deaf and dumb. And we just want to follow our own wrong path. Then there's no solution to this. If a person accepts, I'm going to Jahannam, I don't care. I just want to enjoy myself, do what I want. And everyone does this, isn't it? So how long left have we got in our life? Let's understand this message. I need to understand, you need to understand, we need to understand. Sin, if I sin, that means I don't have yaqeen. And the hadith tells me this. And that time I'm free and totally the clouds have veiled my heart, and that mouth will take me directly to Jahannam, hellfire, because sins will not give any form of success. And if a person has yaqeen, he does commit a sin, because we are all human beings. And as soon as a person does a sin who is yaqeen, straight away he asks double forgiveness from Allah, and he gets double benefit from Allah for his tawbah. He doesn't wait a second. If a person makes a mistake, he makes a mistake, then he doesn't go two steps forward after making the mistake. He stops, does tawbah, and Allah Ta'ala elevates his status even more. And not this, that person makes mistakes and he carries on until death. No, if your yaqeen is increased, then his way of asking for forgiveness and tawbah, Allah gives such kalamats for asking for forgiveness, such great kalamats for asking forgiveness from Allah. Pick up the hadith, the words that we mentioned, what beautiful words for asking forgiveness from Allah. Allah, forgive me like this. Forgive this, Allah. Forgive this, Allah. Forgive this. How Allah Ta'ala has taught insan. Allah Ta'ala says, and if we say anything to Allah for forgiveness that time, that inshallah we will speak again, that what is ma'afi and what is forgiveness. Do you understand? Anyway, the point here is that we need to look into our hearts when we're committing the sin. Doesn't matter where we are, whether we're standing on the roof of the Kaaba, we're committing the sin. This is no dalil that like there was a person who stood on the roof. Who is that? The Prime Minister of Pakistan. I can't remember his name. And he stood on the roof of the Kaaba and he stood there with his face. Look, I'm standing on the Kaaba and I'm right. And he doesn't have the appearance or the character, nothing. He said, I'm doing everything. And I'm standing, I'm the most powerful man. Can anybody else stand on the Kaaba like I am? And what was he? He was a game, a drama, a deception. And do you think he's elevated? Was he standing on the roof of the Kaaba? He becomes a good Muslim. Allah Ta'ala showed that anyone who stands on the roof of the Kaaba, but if he doesn't have yaqeen and if he's not good, and he's in practice good deeds, Allah Ta'ala says that even the people with yaqeen, they may not even go to Makkah, but they will be the greatest. As a Mujaddid al-Thani, rahmatullahi, all his life he never saw the Kaaba. Have you read his keramat? His miracle, as a Mujaddid al-Thani, rahmatullahi, an hour silsila. He was so great in tabligh, he was doing the journey to Hajj, but he couldn't reach there. He had to turn back because he had to propagate the deen. Allah Ta'ala said, turn back from Hajj and go and spread the deen of Islam, do the work of tabligh. And he didn't even get to Makkah. And one day he was crying, he sat with his jamaat and he was in Maraqabah. And this is from his karamat, his miracles, that he couldn't really genuinely go to Makkah. He said, Allah, I have not even seen your home, the Kaaba. Subhanallah. Allah said, don't worry, O Mujaddad, I will show you right now. Allah Ta'ala showed the Kaaba came to their presence. And this is written in the kitabs. The Kaaba came there to their presence. And it was there ingrained in that land, Sarhand Sharif in India. It was there. And Allah Ta'ala says, I will let the barakah of the Kaaba come to you here in your presence. And this is these are the beloved of Allah. And these are their karamat. And Allah said that Allahu Akbar, that if I do dua to Allah now, imagine how mahbub, beloved he became to Allah. He became. Therefore I stand here and do a dua. Hazrat Mujaddad al-Aftani Ramdari from Sarhan Sharif, look at his history. The greatest ulama, the scholars are all unified and agreed that he is the Mujaddad after 1,000 years. He said, if I do dua now at this qabr,
this graveyard, then all the deceased will stand from their grave and be forgiven. Allah has given me so much belovedness that ask from me, O Mujaddad, then I will fulfill your dua. So why did he become so close? Because he had yaqeen, conviction, strength of iman. The more strength of iman you have, the more the link and the association and relationship you'll have with Allah. Understand this point, my brothers? So we've got our life, we have a chance and opportunity. Do we do dhikr? We do it. Do we practice sunnah? We do. What else do we need in life? I said, so we've got a broken down, humble teacher. Yes? We've got this. So what's your fault? It's not your fault. You will say, Allah, I had a shaykh, he was this. And I will be told of one time that I didn't teach, or maybe I didn't distribute correctly, maybe I wasn't correct, and you made me the shaykh and I became the shaykh. Otherwise, I didn't know better. It's not your fault. You've made me as your shaykh, your teacher. So what's the third thing you need now? Do you need a third thing? Tell me, do you need anything more? You've got dhikr and the sunnah, then why do we still commit the sins? Why don't we pray fajr and salah and jama'ah? Why don't we do maraqam in the morning? Why do we go towards haram? Why? Let's think about it. What is the fourth thing that's going to come? The fourth thing will come, and that will be maut, and a severe maut. So it will decide that Allah Ta'ala gave you everything and you didn't take the benefit. So make a total promise today that we will not commit the sins, inshaAllah. And make your yaqeen strong. Wherever the sin comes, sit down and say, Allah, allow my yaqeen to elevate and increase. Why do I commit the sins? Allah, why do I commit the sins? May Allah Ta'ala give me and you, all of us, the tawfiq. Ameen.